That song we just sung, we talked about being extremely excited that we only have one thing. Think about that for a moment. Why would you ever go, hey, all I have is a dollar. All I have is my broken car. All I have is my new car, but that's all I have. All I have is my money, but that's all I have. All I have is my wife or my child. When you say all that I have is this, it sounds somewhat depressing that this is it. This is all I have. Only when you can say all that I have is Christ. If you understand who Christ is, it's not, that's just enough. If you have Christ, you have everything. All I have is Christ. Can you imagine someone giving you a gift? Bestowing a gift upon you and say, I'm going to give you $100, I'm going to give you $1,000. Many of you, you would be so excited if someone gave you $10,000 right now. You could not even focus on the message because you'd be spending that money or paying your bills, or maybe it would need to be $50,000 to make you excited, or $100,000. But there's a number that someone could give you, then all of a sudden you would be extremely excited about life. You would be so thrilled that you have this gift that you weren't expecting. And with this gift, you would think that your prayers are answered, all is well, you're going to be able to get out of debt, you're going to get out of this trouble, you're going to be able to do what you wanted to do, take that vacation. You would be spending that money or saving that money, you would be allocating that money somewhere, and you'd be full of joy, but you don't realize that whatever amount it is, it's soon going to be gone. And your affections would soon run out, because then you would know, eventually you would come to the conclusion that that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough at all. That you needed another supply. You need another gift. You need another Christmas, right? I can't wait for my birthday. Some of you kids, you just can't wait for Christmas. You can't wait for the gifts. And then it's not long after you get the gifts, you're ready for another gift. You're ready for the experience to repeat itself. Because this world cannot answer what you need and what you want. If you do not have Christ, you have nothing. You're bankrupt. You have nothing. But if you have Christ, you should be the most joyful, thankful person alive. You've seen people get excited about winning a new car and they jump up and down, I got a new car. But you've been given you haven't been given just a little gift. You haven't just been given eternal life. I think if someone says you have eternal life, I think you could just rejoice in that reality forever. I have eternal life. I'm going to live forever. I'm never going to die. I don't have to go to hell. I have salvation. Eternal life, that is enough. Well, eternal life, how can I fathom that? How can I put my arms around eternal life? Can I even appreciate eternal life? Can I actually know what I have? No, I don't know what I have. It's too big for me to comprehend. But you don't have just eternal life. God says, I'm going to give you something bigger, more glorious, more grand, more unfathomable. I'm going to give you my Son. I'm going to give you the eternal Son of glory. I'm going to give you Jesus Christ. You can have Him. You can know Him, and He can know you. You can be right with Him. You can have Christ, the altogether glorious one. Mothers, do you want eternal life without your children? Do you want eternal life without relationships? Do you want eternal life without knowing someone loves you and you have someone you love? You know what life is? It's not to live forever. Life is Christ. That is what is eternal life. To know me is to have life, Jesus says. You've been given life because you've been given Christ. You've been given righteousness. You've been given a perfect righteousness without a taint of sin. You have a perfect record in the Lord Jesus Christ where God looks upon you with goodwill and favor, and He doesn't have anything that stands against you. Husbands, there's a little thing in your mind that you're still upset with your wife. Wives, you have a little bit of something in the back of your mind. Even if you're in the best relationship you have with your spouse, there's a little bit of nag there because something's there because your wife or your husband's not yet perfect. You know, you who love your mom and dad, you adults that have parents that you love and respect, there's something about what they did when they raised you that makes you a little frustrated when you think about it. You know, when God looks at you, when He looks at you, He's not frustrated at all. He doesn't say, He doesn't say, well done, good and faithful servant, but, you know, you did this. If there's a but, we don't stand. We don't make it. What you need, if you don't have the Lord, children, you know what you need? You don't need some of your sins forgiven. You need all of them forgiven. But this is what God gives you in Christ. I will remember them, none of them, anymore. You can come to the Father. Some of you can't come to the Lord. You don't want to come to the Lord. You can't come to the Lord because your sins are against you. Your sins are standing against you. You want to be saved. You're looking in on the outside and you say, hey, I know what they have. They sung that song with great joy. They seem like they meant it. They seem like they're full of joy. I'm trying to sing, but my heart's not quite there because you know, I can't. Lord won't take me. He won't take me. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy to go. I just got through doing this just 10 minutes ago. I got thinking about these weird, awful, wicked thoughts. How can I come to God? How can I come to the Father under such conditions? Do you not see that there's a man named Jesus that gives you propitiation, that allows you, a sinner? You don't clean yourself up to come to Christ. If I could just get clean, I can come to the Lord. If I just get right, I'll go to the Lord. Can you do that? No, so you stay in the pew and you stay there and you're locked up in your mind and you say, I can't be saved. You can't, but Christ did it for you. It's an easy path to get to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. That's all we have. That's all we have. Hallelujah. All I have. I don't have any other plea right now. I didn't go, well, hey, I've been pastoring for 20, 1 years now. I've got Christ and I've done some good things at least. No, on that day of judgment, I'm not going to go, hey, Lord, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and consider this. And my motives at least were right. I was trying to do what was good. I can tell you I have nothing, but I have everything. I have Christ. Okay, I didn't mean to preach that. Ephesians 6, we have a whole different topic. I told you I love that song. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. We're going to focus on verse 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Paul is telling us that we're in a battle, and we're in this battle if you like it or not. You're in a battle, if you're saved or lost, it doesn't matter. You're in a war. And this war is not with a physical enemy. You're not fighting with flesh and blood. This is not your brother or your sister that you're fighting with. This is not your parents. This is not someone else. This is not a classmate. This is not your coworker. This is not the government. This is not Twitter. This is not social media. It's not anything that we think's the enemy out there. This is not the war we're in. This is not a war that you're going to fight because you've stocked up your ammo and you've got enough weapons. You've collected enough food, you can bunker in for the rest of your life, getting off the grid. This is not a battle that you fight in such a manner. This is a battle that reaches your home and it reaches into your house. Even if you're homeschooling and you're trying to protect your children, even if you're in church, this is a battle that you're in no matter where you're at. We're in a battle right now in this building, and we're going to be a battle when we leave this building and when we get in our cars and go home, when we go lay on our bed. We're in a battle. We're in this battle day and night, and we can't escape. You have to fight. You say, well, I don't want to fight this battle. Let's retreat. Let's get away from this world. Let's turn the television off and let's pull ourselves in and build a little community. Listen, you can do that all you want, but you're not escaping the battle. What is this battle? Well, the battle is for your soul. Children, I don't mean to scare you, but maybe I do mean to scare you. Satan wants to take you to where he's going. And he's tricky. He's deceptive. He's evil. He doesn't play fair. But you know his number one weapon is? Where he's going to get you? And why he can get you no matter where you're at? He can get you at home as well as he can at the public school? Because it's in your mind. It's a battle for truth. It's a battle for what you believe. And Satan is the author of lies. And he's after you, and he wants to destroy you by convincing you to believe lies, error, falsehood, false doctrine. This is his number one weapon. So what are the weapons of devil? What is the weapons that he used? Now, we know what are the weapons we need? Well, this passage tells us the weapons of our warfare that we need to equip ourselves. We need armor and we need weapons. But what are the weapons of Satan? Have you thought of that? What is he trying to kill you with? It's more lethal than bombs and smart missiles, tear gas, and anything of that nature. It's lies, subtle deception. And some of you already are believing them. In fact, all of us believe certain lies. There's not a one of us that has all truth. There's not a one of us here that doesn't have some lies mixed into the things that we think. We're not immune to this battle. And so Paul is telling us that we need to equip ourselves to this fight, for this battle. And the first thing that he tells us to put on is a belt. A belt. Now, of all things, why would you need a belt to fight? Well, what I want to talk about tonight is why you need the belt of truth. Why you need it, and there's four reasons you need it. Then lastly, how to put it on. So it's like, why do I need this belt? I'll tell you why. Then after we say, oh, I do need that belt. I need help. How do I put it on? I will tell you how to put it on. But why do we need a belt to fight Satan? Why do we need the belt of truth? One, first reason you need this belt is because the battle is over the truth. This is what we're fighting for, truth. This is where the battle is. This is where the battle is located. You know, in the war, there's the front line. And that's where the action is. That's where the battle is taking place. Then there's the back of the lines. That's where it's safe and everybody wants to huddle and go to the back of the lines and be refreshed and eat and relax. But the battle is taking place where? At the front of the lines. But where is this battle taking place? It's not taking place in Walmart. It's not necessarily taking place in the sports arena. You know where the battle is taking place, where it's raging? It's raging wherever the truth is located. Wherever you find truth, that's where you find the battle going on. This is the battle right now. The truth is being proclaimed. And don't think that there's not an evil one who's trying to take that truth, the seeds of the gospel, and pluck them up. Or harden your heart. Or to keep you from hearing it. Wherever there's truth, that's where the battle is located. The second reason the belt is needed, because Satan's main weapon is counterfeit truth. Lies, falsehood, heresies. In the Garden of Eden, he brought down the whole human race. It was a battle. The first battle took place in the Garden of Eden. And it was a brutal battle. It had millions of casualties. There was no war like it. The whole world fell apart by a simple lie. Satan came to Eve and said, "Did God really say? Is that really true? Did God really make the world in 6 days? That seems kind of odd. Strange. We know that the world is billions of years old. You really believe in a young earth? Do you really believe in some silly myths? Did God really create the world in 6 days? Literal physical days? The battle is over truth, and Satan is seeking to tempt us with lies. How did Satan came after Christ? He came with Christ with temptation. And well, how did Christ have to fight Satan? He fought him with the truth. You see, the most dangerous weapon in the world is a lie. It's not tanks. It's not chemical weapons. It's not a cashless society controlled by an artificial intelligence. It's a lie. A lie is what destroyed humanity in the first place. Falsehood brings eternal and everlasting destruction. Every sin you can think of, every sin you've ever committed is rooted in a lie. Say, why did I do that? You didn't just do it because you just wanted to. You did it because you believed something that's not true. You believe that you had to have it to be happy. You know, I have to have that fruit. I just have to do this. You know, every time you do something and you explode and you lose your temper, it's because you believed a lie. You believed that you would be gratified if you just did this. Lies are there always saying, do this, do that. You'll enjoy this. It's a lie. It's not true. Sin is self-destructive. It's the most foolish thing you can do is to sin. Think about it. The foolish thing you can do is shoot yourself in the foot. It's like, why would you shoot yourself in the foot? But every time you sin, you self-inflict yourself. You inflict yourself in a foolish way and you're detrimenting your own happiness. And you did it because you thought it would bring happiness. And you do it over and over and over and over again because you're foolish and you keep on believing a lie. Every marriage problem can be traced back to lies. Satan destroys marriages because he brings in lies into the marriage. Every besetting sin that we have can be traced to or rooted in a lie that we believe. Every time we fall into a temptation, it's because we refused the truth and rejected the truth and we believed a lie. You see, this is very dangerous. And you think, well, I've been a Christian, I don't believe lies. Yeah, right. You've obeyed multiple lies today, I'm assuming. Pride. Pride is a lie. When you think you're something, and the Bible says, when you are nothing, you're deceived. You know, so you think you're something, right? Well, that's a lie. You know you're nothing. Now that's the truth. That's the reality. But we believe the lie because the lie feels good to us. Think of how dangerous it is. Think about all the times the Bible warns churches against false teachings. Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teaching. Galatians 1:6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. 2 Timothy 2:4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will be torn away their ears from the truth. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. One of the greatest dangers in churches is false doctrine. One of the greatest dangers is falling away from the truth. Hebrews 10:22. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Or for the church not to know the truth. You know, the American church is essentially ignorant. A question was asked in evangelical churches, a survey put on by Ligonier. Was Jesus a great teacher or was Jesus God? That Jesus was a great teacher and not God, 52% of American evangelicals believe that Jesus is a good teacher but was not God. Over 50% of American evangelicals believe that mankind is basically good. This is evangelicalism today. It's because people don't know the truth. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. You see, Satan is coming after us, after our churches, after our families, after our children. And he's coming after us with lies. The third reason we need this belt is not because lies is what Satan is using and that's where the battle is located. It's because the battle is actually taking place within our brains, within our minds. You know, objective truth cannot be defeated. Satan can't destroy 2 plus 2 is 4. Satan can destroy the fact that Jesus is the living God. The gospel cannot be eroded or destroyed because it exists outside of our perception and what we believe or not. So this is not a battle of what is real or what is true. That's established by God. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. The battle is in your head. The battle is your perception. You realize that's the problem is in our minds. It's not our problem is our problem. It's how we deal with our problem. That's the real problem. All of us could have the same problem today. After the service, we could go outside and there could be some vandal out there slashing every one of our tires. All of our tires are slashed. And then we go out and we go, "Hey, look at my car." And then the next person says, "Hey, they got my car too." And the next person says, "My car." But you know, some of us would lose it, throw a fit, get angry. Would maybe be able to handle it. Others would be going, "Okay, I'm going to call someone and have them come fix this." It may depend upon how much money you have. Maybe you have the money to take care of it. Some of you may be the fact that you just don't get upset about things like that. Others may be that, "Hey, I have to be somewhere. I'm late. I was going to go from here and I got to get back. And this is ruining everything. It's a domino effect. And all of a sudden, this destroys your life." But the reality is we all have the same problem or would have the same problem. But we're handling it differently. See, this is where the battle is how we perceive things, what we believe. It's not a battle of what is objectively true, but it's a battle of what we subjectively believe is true. And Satan is at war in our heads, seeking to discourage us, tempt us, get us to doubt the living God. To get us to doubt, did God really say? And so he's fighting against us, getting us to wonder, is it really true? Is this true? Can I believe this? Is the Bible the Word of God? And Satan will tempt you in various ways. And he's seeking to get into your head. And he does this in various ways. One of the ways is accusing you. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he's saying to you, you cannot come to Christ. You're unworthy. You can't come to the Lord because you're a sinner. You know what that's like when you've committed a sin and you're so embarrassed about your sin, you're afraid to go to God. You feel dirty. You feel like your hands are filthy and you got a guilty conscience. And what that makes you want to do, Satan says, you're so filthy, dirty, the best thing you could do is run from God. Run from God. He doesn't want to look at you. He doesn't want to look at you and you go, that's true, that's true. I can see the stains on my hands and I can look into my heart. I can't believe I did that. I'm so unworthy to come to Christ. And so you won't go to Christ because you don't believe the truth. Satan will get you to look at things, men. He'll get you to look at images you shouldn't look at because it's one, it's convenient, and two, Satan says, you'll be happy. Just, no, don't look at the bad stuff. Satan, he knows how to get you. Don't look at the bad stuff. That's for bad people. Just look at this little stuff. Just take a small little peek at that. Just a small little peek. Don't look long. Just a small little peek at the little light stuff. That's all you need to look at. That little glimpse at the little light stuff, that will make you happy. And there's something in you saying, well, maybe that's true. It's a lie. It's like quicksand. It's there to kill you. It's there to destroy your marriage. Some of you are battling with lies. It's called, you call it anxiety or depression. You know, the Bible talks a lot about anxiety and depression. It has some solutions for us. It has some answers for us. It has some teachings for us. The Sermon on the Mount, be anxious for nothing. And it gives us why. Well, what do you mean be anxious for nothing? I'm full of anxiety. Well, here, let me give you some reasons not to be anxious. And he gives 14 reasons. And you should go and look for... find those 14 reasons if you're anxious. There's 14 reasons why you're not to be anxious. You know, one of them, anxiety doesn't help you. Why do it? You can't add to your height. You can worry all you want. You know, you could think about the birds. All kinds of reasons why not to be anxious. But the devil wants you anxious. You know what? Let me be honest what anxiety is. It's lack of faith. As I don't, you know, be that blunt about it. Well, that's what it is. Here's a sovereign God who says, I got you. I got it. Don't worry, I got you. And Satan says, no, he doesn't got you. You need to be worried about that. And you're going, yeah, I think you're right, Satan. You don't believe the living God. It's a lack of faith. Isn't it? Amen. I'm not saying I don't deal with it. It's hard to trust God when the storms are, the waves are about to crash over us. Yes. When you're looking at your child in the hospital bed and walking through the valley of shadow of death. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not trying to make it all like just happy and it's all as well. No, it's hard to trust God. But either we believe Him or we don't. And the lie is to get you to believe something that's not true. God's not in control. He doesn't have your child in His hands. He does. The fourth reason why we need this belt is the method of standing. Battle, fight, you know, be fearful and courageous, go into the war, don't retreat, stand firm and doing all you can say. Well, I want to stand. I want to face the trials of life and the temptations of life and the anxieties and be able to conquer this and be a warrior with faith and strength and courage. Well, okay, you're going to need this belt. Don't go home without it. You can't fight without it. You cannot fight lies without truth. There's no other weapon. You know, I worked in the mental health field, and I would work with people who had delusions. One person I'd work with thought he was the archangel Gabriel. He really believed he was an angel. And for years, he just convinced himself he's Gabriel. And he had all these reasons to think that he was Gabriel. And everybody, some people just started giving in to him and calling him Gabriel, feeding the lies and trying to... You know, it's just, you can't... You know, this is what happens with people who are delusional. Family members get so... tired of confronting the delusion. They give in to it and feed it. That's not going to make it helpful. What do you have to battle such things? Well, the only thing you have to battle lies is only one weapon against it. There's not another weapon. There. Well, let's try this. Let's try that. Let's try some therapy. Let's try this. Let's. No, there's only one thing that will fight a lie or correct a lie. It's truth. Truth. The only thing you can fight a lie with is with the truth, God's Word. It says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. You have to know the truth if you're going to fix the problem. I guess it was last year or a year and a half ago, our deep freeze went out. You know, and that's panic. That makes you panic, especially if you have a lot of good deer meat and a lot of meat stored up. And you're like, okay, the freezer's out. Oh, we got to get the meat out. We got to do something. We can't let the meat defrost. So that's what I was doing. I was cleaning out the deep freeze in a kind of a panic, trying to make sure I saved everything. And I'm like, man, I don't know. You know, today you'd call a repairman, but things as cheap as they are, and you just buy a new one. It's like, I guess I'm going to get a new deep freeze. Then my friend came over and said, yeah, my deep freeze went out. He goes, well, let me go look at it. So he looks at it. He walks over to the electrical outlet. If you don't know this, an electrical outlet, there's a little button between the two light sockets, right? Some of them have that. There's a little button. It's weird if you have to look for it. He went over there and pushed the button. The deep freeze turned back on. Yeah. I mean, who would have known? It's amazing the problems we get into, because we just simply don't know. You know, our life's a wreck. Your marriage is a wreck. Your children are a wreck. You're in a wreck. Your mind is just... And you're like, wait, there's some simple solutions here. There's some truth here. We can fix that here. What do you mean? It's like, are my people perish, the Bible says, for a lack of knowledge. You see, truth is the belt that holds all the pieces of the armor together, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the sword of the Spirit, all this, the belt fastens everything together. You know, faith, you can't have faith without truth. You can't have the gospel without truth. You can't have the breastplate of righteousness without truth. Truth is essential to the whole battle. Truth functions as the belt for the Christian. Truth is the object of our faith. Truth is the root of the Christian life. We're born again by the Word of God. Truth is our main protection and weapon. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. But how? How do we take captive every vain thought with a more powerful weapon than lies? You may think lies are destructive and powerful, but let me tell you something that is more inherently powerful than a lie. Lies end up self-eroding on themselves. Lies cannot sustain themselves. Lies have to feed on elements of truth to exist. But something that's more powerful than a lie is truth. Something's authoritative in just simply saying 2 + 2 = 4. There's something authoritative in that, that is abiding. Hey, come here. Come stand up here. I'm not the smartest person, and maybe I could not be chosen to be on the Supreme Court, but I know this is a man. Maybe. But there's something true that the world, we're at war with just basic truth. Man, woman, this is simple truth. You know why the certain group of people have to have 100% of approval? You know, it's not good enough that there's people that celebrate them and they have their pride and their parades and their celebrations. They want to silence everybody that would say something against them. They have to silence you and I, because all it takes is one opposing voice to bring them guilt. Yes. One person says, that is wrong. You are a boy. You are a girl. One person to say that, and the whole world can say what they want to hear. The whole world can tell them what they want to hear, and there could just be one lone voice that says, no, that's not right. The emperor has no clothes, and the one voice is stronger than the collective whole that's lying. That's the power of truth. It's authoritative. It's from God. It's not from man. It's not opinions. It's true. And by knowing the truth, we're set free. By knowing the truth, we can unravel the lies that are outside of us and the lies that we believe ourselves. Now, we see that truth is essential to the Christian life. It's essential to all life. The belt of truth is what we need to fight, to battle. Now, let's close by looking at how do we put this belt on. How do we put this belt on? It says, stand fast, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Put it on. It's not well enough or good enough that you know I need that belt. I agree that the belt is essential. If you're not wearing it. And the implication is that you need to put it on every day. Every day you need to equip yourself to battle. And every day you got to put this on. Re-put it on. Put it back on. So how do we do it? Well, there's no other way to be happy than trust and obey. Just knowing the truth, believing the truth, obeying the truth. That's it. Blessed is the man who has heard what I've said and does them. That's how you put it on. You believe it. And how do you know you believe it? You live it out. I'm convinced we do little things because we don't really believe God. I think our prayer meetings are weak because we don't believe God. I think we don't send out enough missionaries because we don't believe God. I think we're kind of a defeatist in our mindset. I've been studying the book of Joshua and over, God says, be strong and courageous. No one's going to stand against you. I'll go before you. I will fight your battles for you. And you say, well, that's awesome. I wish I was Joshua. Well, why are you not doing that now? Because you've been given the same commission. Go, therefore, and to all the world. And as God says, I'll go with you, I'll go before you, I'll fight your battles, God says to us, lo, I am with you. I'm with you until the end of the age. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. So we're given a guarantee of victory, a certainty of victory. I don't know why we're not more zealous about emptying our bank accounts to send out missionaries, knowing that we're going to be successful. He said, well, no, Jeff, there are giants in the land. Yeah, I know there's giants in the land, but greater is he that is with us. We have to believe. Just believe these things. You fight the lies of Satan when you trust the Word of God. You've got to combat the lies by believing the truth. The psalmist says, your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 115 that we need to speak the truth in our hearts. All of you need to be good preachers. You need to be the best preacher to yourself. You know how I'm preaching to you right now? You need to do that every morning when you wake up. you need to preach to yourself. No, 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 I'm not going to believe that. No, no, this is what God says. Now, let me close by giving you some common lies that you're tempted and I'm tempted to believe. Lie number one, God has abandoned you and He doesn't listen to your prayers. Ever believe that one? That God's not listening to your prayers? He's just not hearing you? Okay, this is what you tell yourself. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What about this lie? The future is uncertain. You know, you need to be scared about your children and grandchildren's future. You ever believe that one? Just look at the world. Aren't you scared? You should be, Satan says to you. You're losing your freedom. You need to be a nervous wreck. God is not in control anymore. Satan is winning. You need to be vexed and scared, fearful, and full of lack of faith. You don't know about tomorrow. You combat that with Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of His glory. What about the lie that the world is out of control? What about Psalm 2? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Remember this, he who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and the terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have, not will, I have set my king on Zion. My suffering is a sign of God's displeasure in my life. God has abandoned me, and just look at what I am going through. Remember what Peter says, 1 Peter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What about this lie? To find meaning and purpose in life, you must be liked by everyone. This is the fear of man. You know, if you're on social media and people don't respond or like, and they don't like your posts, and you're getting a little discouraged with life, Satan says, how can you be happy? How in the world are you happy without people not liking you? Preach to yourself this, Proverbs 29:25. Fearing people is dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. Isaiah 51:12. I am the one who comforts you. Who are you that you are so afraid of humans? What about this lie? Especially you ladies. No one likes you. They only talk to you because of your husband. They only talk to you because they're just trying to be nice. You know how last week they didn't even look your way, right? Remember that? You know, and furthermore, you're not that likable. You know that you've got a weird personality. Oh, well, that's true. Most of you do. But Satan knows it, and you know it. Right? And you really begin to think, no one really likes me. They're just being pleasant. You know what you need to do to fight that? The Bible tells you, it commands you, love thinks the best of people, and you're not thinking the best of them. I'm not going to tell you to, hey, love yourself, you're all right, you're pretty, you're attractive, and everybody thinks you're swell. No, it might be people don't like you that much. But you fight that with truth. Love your neighbor and think the best of them. Don't think that they hate you. That's not thinking well of them. What about this one? A lustful thought will satisfy your flesh. Just look. Or if you don't look, just imagine it. Matthew 5 tells us, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Happy are those who are pure in heart. Miserable are those who are defiled in their heart. What about this lie? You will never be happy married to your spouse. You can tolerate it and you can learn to live with it, but you're just not going to be happy with your spouse. Don't think that doesn't happen in Christian marriages. Well, you begin just to tolerate your spouse. And even some people, and I've been counseling long to know, I hear people say this, I married the wrong person, I didn't listen to God, I should have done this, now I'm just going to have to live with my mistake. People think that, and if they don't say it, they think it in their head. It's a lie. Now, you may want to believe that lie, but it's not going to help you. It's not going to bring happiness to your marriage and happiness to you. You know what the Bible tells you to do? To delight in the wife of your youth. It tells you not just to tolerate your spouse, but to love her and delight in her. You can be happy with who God has given you. Maybe this lie, especially in the age we live, everybody's scared of death, scared of COVID, scared of dying, scared of getting older. You must dread death and getting older. But what about the Word of God that says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die? What about this one? And I'm almost to an end. I can't be saved. I'm just too far gone. Or maybe you're a Christian, but you can't go beyond where you're at as a Christian. You know, you're just at a plateau and you've kind of got peaked out where you're at. And you think, well, this is just where I'm at. I'm not going to be any more devotionally fervent towards the Lord. I'm not going to have any more greater works than what I've done. You start believing that this is, you're settling into the lie that, hey, this is what God has for you, and that's all that He has for you, and there's no further more you can go. But for you who think that you can't be saved, believe this one. All who come to me, I will by no means cast out. You believe that? Amen. He who confesses his sins, God will be faithful and just to forgive him of his unrighteousness. You believe that one? Believe what Peter said? What must we do to be saved? Repent and believe. And it's not you may be saved. I have someone that's always telling me, well, don't say you will be saved. Say you may be saved. No. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, if you repent and believe, it says you shall be saved. Yes. That's a promise to you. You believe that one? I know I do. That's my only hope. You see, every false promise of Satan must be countered by a true promise of God. We need to know our Bible, study our Bibles. If you want to put on the belt of God, you need to memorize the Scriptures and put on the Scriptures by studying them and delighting yourself in them and treasuring them. This is your weapon. This is life. This is truth. This is how you battle error, falsehood, anxiety and fear and bad theology. May we put this belt on and fasten it tight. May we buy the truth and sell it not. May we delight ourselves in the Word of God and give ourselves to it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so prone, even us who have years of walking with you and studying the Scriptures, we're so prone to believe little lies. And we repent of them, dear God. Help us, dear Lord, to love the truth, be set free by the truth, to fight war, take captive every vain, silly thought in our head.